You're welcome to join me as we walk through the book of Ruth. This Sunday and next, we'll be covering two chapters each Sunday. The book of Ruth, it's such a sweet story of redemption, isn't it? If you go through the Bible reading plan in a year, you're much relieved to get to the book of Ruth. It reads like a hidden gem in this barren field of all of these historical texts of the Bible. It's a source of comfort and hope amid life's disappointing outcomes. The book of Ruth is Israel's story, told in brief. The book of Ruth is our story as well. It's the story of a rebellious people who are disappointed with God and with how life is turning out. Those same people are then risen or raised up to be fed in the grace of one who would redeem them. The one who would redeem them would endure the curse that was placed on them, and in that Redeemer, they find life. In that Redeemer, we find life. Ruth, she clung to her Redeemer, and we're called to do the same. In order to do that, would you join me with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, who is our Redeemer, in order to free us from sin, from Satan's deceit, and from death's firm grip. Would you open our eyes this hour to see ourselves and to see our Savior more clearly, that we might respond in obedience to your word, confident in your salvation, conforming to your ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This reading of the book of Ruth for me, a central theme came out here of Ruth clinging. Chapter 1, verse 14, it just simply says, "But Ruth clung to her," clung to Naomi. I think it's a great, at least the first chapter or two, it's Ruth clinging to hope. As our good shepherd holds us fast and holds fast all whom the Father has given him, so in our life we seek to cling to our good shepherd, our Redeemer. We just finished portions of the book of Judges, and if your eyes would glance maybe the facing page, the very last verse of the book of Judges reads this way. It doesn't read about clinging to their Redeemer. What's it say? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It's into that setting which we enter this morning as we await our Redeemer. Chapter 1, verse 1 and following. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons, down to the end of chapter or verse 2. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These opening verses describe an exodus of sorts, but it's an exodus that's been inverted. It's an exodus in reverse. It's told very briefly, so you might miss it. But for the Jewish hearer throughout the centuries, they would hear their long-storied history written in the lives of these characters and in the events. They would have seen Exodus here, but in the wrong direction. Throughout the scriptures, whether it was Abraham in his exoduses, Jacob in his exodus, or Israel from Egypt, what happens is people go from famine and slavery, and they go to feasting and to freedom. That's the image of the Exodus. But here, we are in famine, is where we start. And the Exodus is from the land that flows with milk and honey, and they go to enemy territory. So the Exodus here is from a place of freedom to slavery, a place of famine to greater famine. The name Bethlehem, it's familiar to followers of Jesus, and that's partially why these texts are often read around Advent. Bethlehem, literally, it translates the house of bread. The house of bread has no grain, and therefore no bread. Not even a crumb can be found. So husband of Naomi, Elimelech, her protector, who provider, Elimelech, his name means my God is king. He will die in this exodus. This exodus here goes from famine to death. So as we read through the book of Ruth and we come back to visit these early verses here, one begins to wonder, what if they could have just waited? What if they could have just been a little more patient, hold out. You know, maybe the people would have repented. They would have called on God, and he would have raised up judges as he had done time and again. How would they have fared? Could they have waited upon the Lord instead of grasping after lovers less wild? Verse 4. These took Moabite wives, that is, her two sons took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died. So the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. 10 years in Moab. She loses her husband. She loses her two sons. Do we need to ask why it is our heroine Naomi, why it is that her name, which means pleasant, Naomi means pleasant? Do we need to ask why she would later change her name to Mara, which means bitter? We can feel a little bit of that, can't we? The go from pleasant to bitter, and for 10 years to live in this famine. And that's a lot of loss. We too know loss. We lose our loved ones to dementia and to death, to rebellion, to rejection. We shiver with sorrow-drenched souls. Our God-ordained hardships weigh heavy upon us. We are made to dwell in the land of sanctuary, and yet we find ourselves dwelling in the land of Moab. Though this is not our whole story, certainly not, in the same way it wasn't Ruth's whole story or Naomi's whole story. But it is a part of their story, and it's a big part of their story. The seasons of sorrow and the disappointments and the hurts, where do we go with them? How do we move towards healing? Chapter 1, verse 6. Then she, that's Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. She arose. So we've got this Exodus theme, Exodus in reverse, or this inverted Exodus, and it's famine, it's slavery, it's death. But then verse 6 has that simple phrase, and she arose. There's resurrection hope in this brief story of this reversed Exodus. And Scripture does this a lot, very quickly, very subtly. The Scriptures image for us resurrection or resurrection life. Pages continually echo the words of Jesus. We see death and dying, decay all around us and throughout the pages of Scripture. It's like Jesus when he raises from the tomb and he says, why do you look for the living among the dead? Because death is not the last word. It is not the full story. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Naomi rises. Though resurrection life is glorious as it is, it is not void of difficulties, for following Elimelech's death, both sons, which are now married, they too die, leaving two widows under Naomi's watchful care. Verse 8. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May Yahweh deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May Yahweh grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. Now, that's out of compassion, for sure. Naomi recognizes there's not much hope for these widows if they are to return to Israel, to the land of Judah. So it's got to be compassion that moves her to encourage them to stay. But if we could remove ourselves from the grief, what is this command of Naomi? What is she commanding them to do? She's saying, disconnect from the covenant people of God. Go back to your foreign gods, your foreign ways. Go back to embracing rebellion. Now, that's not her intent, of course. But this is what she's saying. Sever yourselves from myself. Sever yourselves from the hope of the promised land and the God who covenants with us there. Go back rather than count the cost. Now, true, as Naomi reasoned, she will not be able to provide more sons for her daughters-in-law. And it's also true, therefore, that Elimelech's name would die out. There would be no inheritance left for these women. Naomi, however, is still returning to this harvest, to this feast, to the land where God's name dwells and where God's people are to flourish. Naomi invites these two to sever the ties with her and with God's covenant people. And the one daughter, Orpah, submits, but Ruth refuses. Verse 14, then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Ruth clung to her. The imagery. She's clinging to her mother-in-law. And the psalmist says, I lift my eyes up into the mountains. Where does my help come from? Where does Ruth's help come from? Where does her hope come from? Ruth's hope rests in the embracing of God's redemption, which is found through his covenant people. Ruth's hope is that she would cling to the covenant promises of the God who raised Naomi from the dead, to cling to God's redemptive story told through his covenant people. It's the crux of Ruth's story at this point. She's left clinging to Naomi, to God's covenant people. Indeed, there's no prospects that would await her in the land of Israel. It will cost her family and friends. She's to leave father and mother and to cling to her hope in Naomi and her people. But yet Naomi speaks again. Naomi said, verse 15, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. So one last attempt. Come on, go back. Provide. You'll be provided for here. I can't give you what you need in life, is what Naomi's saying and thinking. Verse 16, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. When Jesus walks through the gospel stories, he's always exhorting people to follow him. And he's always continually saying, you know, count the cost. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Well, what does that look like? Doesn't it look like this? Isn't Ruth obeying this command to count the cost, to deny self, to take up her cross, and to follow? Ruth's commitment is to worship Naomi's God, to dwell with Naomi's people, to give fidelity to Naomi and her God and her people, till what? Till death would do them part. Ruth clung to her. Ruth finds redemption by embracing the people of God. It is bridal imagery, isn't it, throughout here, this whole thing? Though Naomi, you know, was in some ways a serpent in the garden, tempting Ruth to abandon the word of God and the way of God, yet Naomi also remained a member of God's bride, inviting those who are outside of the covenant to embrace the living God. Ruth clung to her as the hope for all of the Moabites, for all of the Gentiles, for those outside of Christ. Redemption is always found in a person, and that person must be embraced. Though we often come with lots of excuses and a lot of conditions on our commitments, we are to embrace the person who is our Redeemer. Like Naomi, the body of Christ will often play the part of the serpent, the depressed and anxious who grasp after lovers less wild or idols posing as saviors. See, two temptations at least confront like every would-be follower of Christ. And the first temptation is to dismiss the church. Why? Well, a number of reasons, but often we dismiss the church because she fails her tasks considerably. She abdicates her roles consistently. She never meets with the ideal that's presented in Scripture. And so we can sit in judgment. We can remain apart, ever critical in mind and spirit. We can tend to dismiss the church for that and for other reasons. And the other extreme might be to look to Jesus' bride to fulfill what only Jesus can fulfill. And we could tend to make an idol out of the bride to the neglect of the bridegroom. There's idolatry or ignorance. But see, the body is given to honor the head. In all of our aged aches and pains as the body of Christ, the fact that we have parts that fail to function rightly, we have disgruntled organs and awkward personalities, yet we remain the body of Christ. We're called to echo Ruth's embrace of her redemption. Your God will be my God, your people, my people, your tomb to become my tomb, because death will not have the last word. Verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. The sojourner who went away full returns empty. She who was pleasant Naomi has become bitter Mara. But harvest has come to the land. There is grain in the land, and the house of bread Bethlehem prepares to feast once again. Naomi and Ruth return to Judah. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy, more literally, a mighty man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go into the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she, Naomi, said to her, Go, my daughter. It's adoption. It's no longer my daughter-in-law. It's my daughter. Ruth the Moabitess becomes in Israel my daughter. This is the hope of the nations, that an embracing of God's people leads to the adoption into God's family. The thing, though, is she enters into this life with a redeemed people. Redeemed people still need food to eat. And so Ruth seeks out provision that Naomi herself cannot provide. Ruth herself cannot provide. But somebody will surely provide in the land of milk and honey. Chapter 2, verse 3. So Ruth set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Here we go. Boaz appears on stage. He's an authority over the harvest here. He's of the clan of Elimelech, the man who died in Moab. Naomi's wife has now a relative, a near relative, has entered the stage. As you hear the name Boaz, there's like women of faith throughout all generations begin to swoon. They begin to do a little tremors because this is the man. This is a man of faith, a godly man who will provide for, who will protect, the ideal provider, the ideal protector, ever faithful, the man that men aspire to be, Boaz. And see, God's law here is given in large part to serve the poor, the disenfranchised. And so harvesters here are commanded by the word and then by Boaz here, to leave portions of the harvest where needy in the community can come and they can work to harvest on their own. And they can then provide for their own families through the generosity of the land and the land owner. Naomi and Ruth walk in God's law, trusting in faithful obedience of a near relative by the name of Boaz and his harvesters. She says, Go, my daughter. And Boaz sees this Ruth. And he inquires, "Who is this?" Boaz, verse 5, said to his young men, a man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." To embrace somebody is not to just mentally assent to, "I think I want to love them or like them." It's there's action involved, and Ruth's love for Naomi is expressed as an early morning harvest begins and goes throughout the whole day. And Boaz recognizes not only a hard-working young woman, but a woman who has embraced her mother. Verse 8 and 9, Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or to leave this one. Keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." So Boaz is giving of himself here to provide for Ruth and therefore for Naomi. As a close relative, he's arranging things for them. He's protecting them. He's providing for them. From the garden to the tabernacle to the temple, this is priestly work of God's people to provide for, to protect. Boaz comes as a true priest, providing for, protecting of those who need his protection, which means that he enters into the realm where Adam was in the garden. Will he succeed, or will he, like Adam, grasp? Verse 14, if we can drop our eyes down to that. Verse 14, and at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip a morsel in wine. So she sat down beside the reapers. He passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young man, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her. Leave it for her to glean. Do not rebuke her. See the overabundance of giving, generosity here. It's a beautiful image of redemption. So if you can just picture what life in that field is like, this is the story of God redeeming his people throughout all of history. And this is a story of what redemption means for us. This is this kind of imagery that we cling to so that we can be clung to by this very image as well. Out of rebellion and slavery to sin comes this Moabitess. Ruth is reconciled to God's covenant people and therefore to God, while yet an enemy who's become made a child of God, provided for, or protected by God's people. If you jump up to verse 12, it says, the Lord repay you. This is Boaz. May the Lord repay you for what you have done, and the full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. See, Boaz is very clear here. He is being very generous with his things, but he said, it's not my wings. It's not my wings here. This is the wings of the God who covenants with us. Our covenant-keeping God is faithful. It is under his wings that you hide at this time. He will provide for you. He will protect you. It is Naomi's guide, that God that now grips Ruth, covers her under his impenetrable wings. And so surely Ruth has been told, has heard all that God has done for his people. And now she sees it with her own eyes. And she is gripped by the things of God as he provides for her. Naomi will soon meet with Ruth. And like any good mother would do, worth her grain of salt, she wants the full story. Verse 19. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. He's one of our redeemers. We've been sold into slavery. We need redemption. Elimelech's name is threatened extinction unless a close relative can provide for and protect this family. A close relative who would redeem this family by marrying into this widow's family, to bear a child as an heir for the promised inheritance. See, earlier stories, a couple generations before this one here, Judah, he failed to provide a redeemer for his daughter-in-law, whose story was rewritten here. When Judah did not provide that redeemer, that near kin, that kinsman redeemer, then therefore that generation was cursed for generation after generation. Israel here is given grace, though, a second chance, as God will provide a redeemer. But where Judah failed in this, Boaz will be faithful. He will redeem, which means that in the same way that Ruth was embracing Naomi and following her wherever she would go, worshiping the God that she will worship, means that Ruth will have to embrace this Boaz in the same way. She will be bought with a price. She will belong to him. Now, those who follow Jesus and are familiar with the scriptures know this story of Ruth. We know how Boaz's redemption of her and marrying of Ruth not only redeems Elimelech's name and family, but also provides a way for descendants of Boaz, for better Boazes to come. Of course, we know that this Boaz and Ruth will, their offspring will one day bring forth a certain David who will become king, a man after God's own heart. This is Israel's story, and it's unfolding in the life of Naomi, in the life of Ruth here, and it finds its fulfillment in the provision of not only a redeemer through Boaz, but a redeemer who was King David. And then, of course, this points us clearly to another Boaz, to another King David, who is Jesus Christ, the true and everlasting King. See, Ruth is Israel's story of redemption, where we cling to God's anointed people. We cling to God's anointed one. That's what Israel's story of redemption would look like. Time and again, they would fail to cling to their Redeemer, and he would raise up a Redeemer, and they would finally submit and cling and be saved. Ruth is Israel's story of redemption. But Ruth is also the Gentile story of redemption. The call is to cling to God's people, God's way, God's covenant promises. And the entry point was through God's covenant people. Ruth is our story as well. That our God, through Jesus Christ, who is reconciling all things to himself, redeeming a people for his own possession, which he will raise to newness of life, the first fruits of creation. The images of all that Jesus accomplished on our behalf is found here in the book of Ruth. Because Ruth is simply the story of embracing God's redemption in the purpose of his own, in the person of his own choosing, of his own sending. And the thing about clinging to that person, to that promise, is that we will grip very firmly the things by which we are gripped. The things that grip us are the very things that we will turn around and grip as well. So we got to hear this story. We got to see this story. We got to see these characters, know these characters, because this story becomes our story. And are we gripped by this story, the story of Ruth? Are you gripped by its simplicity? Are you gripped by its beauty, by its hope, by its glory? Can you feel the weight of sorrow in those early verses? That threatens to crush. Can you feel Naomi's disappointment, the sting of despair, because life is not working out as we hope? The future is nothing but bleak. And in such realities, to whom do we look? To whom do you embrace? Elimelech went to Moab. Where does Ruth, where does Naomi turn? Where do they look? What grips them? And what do they cling to? As Ruth embraced God's people, she will soon embrace her Redeemer, who is Boaz. And we are called to the same. And like Ruth, we are simply called to cling to a hope. A hope which is a better Naomi than what Ruth was clinging to. The true and better Boaz, as good of a Redeemer as he is, we have a better Boaz. It is in that truth that we are left asking ourselves and left asking others at odds with Christ and antagonistic to his things. Are we gripped by this story of God's redemption in Jesus Christ? For this true and better Boaz, this Jesus Christ, he gave not only of his resources, but he gave his own body as the living bread. Therefore, we can become Bethlehem, the house of bread, whose crumbs we give to the rest of the world for the life of the world. See, this true and better Boaz, this Jesus Christ, he enters into Moab in the flesh. He was tempted in every way and yet was without sin. Jesus Christ comes to redeem us in enemy territory. The scriptures say that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us, enduring the suffering of the cross, scorning its shame. Are you gripped by the fact that Jesus is the King of all creation? In the same way that David would descend to sit on the throne, so Jesus did descend, and then he would ascend to sit on the throne now and forevermore. And he then gives us not only a field to glean bits of grain from, but he gives us the whole of creation, the whole of his world, that we might feast upon it, redeem it for his own glory and the good of the world. The same Jesus Christ, like Boaz, invites us at mealtime to come, eat some bread, drink some wine, be strengthened, find rest, share in the joy of salvation. As he grips us tight, this Boaz, this Jesus Christ, as he grips us tight, we can rest. We can rest in the promise that he will never leave us, that he will never forsake us. Our good shepherd has been given us his sheep by the Father, and he promises to hold us fast, to ever hold us fast. Now, we don't have to be gripped by lots and lots of things in this life, but we do need to be gripped by the redemption of God in Jesus Christ. Hold fast to him now. Cling to your Redeemer. Embrace your Lord and King. Jesus Christ comes to you that you might have fullness of life in him, who is your protector, your provider, your Savior, your Redeemer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you are patient and kind and have given us your Son, who is the true and better Boaz. In all of our frailty and all of our failures, would you redeem our very lives that we might share your redemption with the world and the body of Christ as well. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.